of Tennessee. We shared a cabin with Bobby and Jeanette Keith. Had a lot of fun. And I think we did win most of the pinochle games. Anyway, we had a lot of fun. And one of the lessons I learned during the feast that even if I die today, I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. Yeah, that's right. We had more Christian living themes this year rather than doctrine or prophecy, but then on the last day, Mr. Kubik came in and gave an excellent message on what happens even after the millennium, going on into the white throne judgment and beyond. That was interesting. Most of our messages at Sorrelville focused around righteousness, purity, humility, being an encourager. Something we can all take home and put to practice. And victory through Christ living within us. Very, very powerful stuff. Mr. Frank McCready, our coordinator there, gave an excellent message. He went through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 about the law. Heavy stuff in the law. How a law covers what Christ did not. Or rather, how Christ covers the things that the law cannot. And then he ended it with a absolutely marvelous musical selection entitled Nothing Ever Can, Nothing Ever Will. One of the most powerful musical, the words and the music. It's just outstanding. It's on the website, and do take the time to view that. It's well worth it. Mr. Kubik also did on both his as well. I thought there might be more sermons this year on prophecy and end time events. But that not being the case, that taught me another profound lesson in that, you know, the preparation of the bride is more important than making arrangements for the wedding. If the bride's not ready, why have the marriage? That's not going to happen. Preparing the bride is more important than the conditions which allow the marriage to happen. Right? So, what good would it know to end time events unless you're prepared for the wedding itself? And the messages we received were intended indeed to prepare the bride. In fact, that's one of the things that I brought home with me from this feast this year. Those messages were intended to prepare the bride, not prepare the wedding banquet, the arrangement. So in this message today, I'd like to cover that same theme, preparing the bride, but with a special focus on perfecting our love. And I'll show you why. In fact, that's the title of this message, Perfecting Our Love. All along, you know, God has been working with us in preparations for His Son's bride, right? That's what's happening to us. It's kind of interesting that in Jewish custom, it was always the father that selected the bride for his son. That sounds maybe strange to us, but that's the way that it was. And really, isn't it the same way with us as Christians? Who calls us? Isn't it the God the Father? John 6:44, you know, no man come to me, Christ speaking, no man come to Christ unless his Father draw him. So it is the Father that's making the selection, the process of who is called to become the bride of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the same Jewish custom. We are the ones that God has chosen to be His Son's bride. What an honor that is to be put into that position. You know, and as we build godly character, God is in the process of preparing us to that end, perfecting our love, so to speak, so that we might be a fitting bride to his righteous son. The importance of love. Turn to John 4, please. 1 John 4. Love is so important, and John was the expert, I would say. 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love has not known God, for God is love. You know, it's really hard to think of anything that would be more important to a Christian than this aspect of love. You know, if we look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, what does it say there about love? You know, we can have all kinds of miracles, all kinds of prophecy, all kinds of mysteries, solving abilities. But if we have love, we're just a tinkling bell, you know, we amount to nothing. Love is extremely important. There's also several scriptures about how it is possible to lose that love, to have that love diminished, to have that love tarnished. That's something we should not let happen. But the Bible assures that it does happen. It can be seriously damaged. So I'd like to hit this subject in that regard to help protect us from that happening. Can we think back to our first love? Can you identify the points that brought that about? Think about that. When was it that you first started, that you realized that you were loving what you were hearing and learning and studying? Loving the truth. It comes really as a result of our being called and understanding the awesome potential that God gives to all of mankind. The true potential that we have to become like God Himself is so awesome. Having the unlimited powers, having potential for eternal life, is thrilling and awesome when we first come to see it. We're excited about it. We wonder, why doesn't everybody know this? Sometimes we try to go tell everybody about it, which doesn't work. But that is God's intentions for us. That's what He is calling us to. But then we're shown, you know, that we are sinners and deserve the death penalty. No. But then more studying, we keep going and we learn that, well, hey, there's a plan in place to take care of some of this stuff. Jesus Christ died in our stead, so we don't have to. Yay, we win. Then we start to grasp the enormous love and sacrifice that Christ took upon Himself for us, so that that salvation might indeed become a reality. The very being that created us died for us that we might live. And doesn't that touch our hearts? Yeah, it sure does. If you think back, it's a very profound thing when that knowledge comes to us. Turn to Romans 2 and verse 4, if you would, please. We'll see what happens during this conversion process a little bit. Romans 2, very well-known scripture. Just look at the last part of that, what that verse says. Romans 2 and verse 4. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Isn't that what happened to us? Yeah. We understand just how great, how good God is in dealing with us, knowing we deserve death. But Hold on here just a second. Let's back up. Let's read the first part of this verse. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What? What happened to these people that Paul would have to use such language as this? You despise his goodness? What happened to these people? Paul was written to those in Rome. These were converted Christians he was writing to. Why would he have to use such language as that? It's incredible. Their first love was dead and gone. I don't see anything about loving for God here, if that's the way they were. Why does this kind of stuff happen to God's people? But reality shows that it does. It's something to be a little concerned about. Now, I bring this out just as emphasis for what I am saying, because backing it up with reality here is serious business. We cannot underestimate the powerful forces that's working to bring us down. We are hated people by saving Satan. It's good to meditate on some of these things and understand what can happen so that we might hopefully avoid the problems of it, right? But understanding something is only as good as the application of something. I like meditation to the phrase, really, this is where the rubber hits the road. It means something. It takes action. You know, we mentally digest things in meditation. We learn something and then we go over it in our minds. And in that process, we find ways to apply what we've been taught. And then that application of that knowledge brings experience. And then experience, through that we come to know and know that we know. Because we've been there, we've done that, we know it. A good place to be when you have that kind of a backdrop. So, let's consider this issue of love and see if we can protect ourselves. It can be damaged, we know that. But also, it can be refreshed. That's the good part. It shouldn't happen, but if it does, it can be refreshed. And we're going to see how part of that is happening and how God is preparing His bride. The book of Romans covers many aspects of our conversion, going back to the beginning, with some resulting ramifications behind it. So let's start, let me just first say here, God has created a physical world as the starting point for a spiritual world. Okay? He calls us out of the physical into the spiritual. That's necessary. And through that process, God endears himself to us. We are endeared to God through this conversion process, understanding what God is doing, his plan. One's heart and indeed his whole life at that point becomes centered around God. That is his God, his focus, his desire, his goal. We still live yet in this physical world, but our old habits, the world is still here, Satan is still here, and those two combinations try to get us to drag us back into that old physical world and hinder the spiritual development. It's more comfortable back there in the old world. We didn't have to do so much. We didn't have to obey a strict set of laws. But we are stirred to change through conversion into something that will please God. A very definite change is going on. And as we continue to grow, we come to more understand what conversion is all about, where God wants us to go, and how He is building us into His image. It's a process of growing in grace and knowledge and becoming more converted, more like God. That's the intent. And this growth is a major part of preparing the bride. This is all basic stuff. We know it, but I think it's good to rehash it, to remember some of these things as a precautionary effort not to let stuff slip away. It's imperative that we hang on to the basics. If you lose sight of the basics, we start drifting. When we start drifting, we're going down the wrong track. We're going backwards. We're slipping. It's not said in vain that only those who endure to the end will be saved. And it's impossible to endure something if you're off track, if you're not understanding of the what and the why that you're doing. These basics are crucial. So let's somewhat step through this book of Romans a little bit, starting in Romans 3:19. I'm sorry, just over a page. This is where it all started. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This is one of the first things that we learn in conversion. Whoops, I'm a sinner. And by definition, this has to include all of us. We are all guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Yep. Sin is the breaking of the law. We know that. That's how we identify sin. So, seeing this for the first time, at least in my case, that put a little bit of fear. I hadn't really thought about it before. You mean I'm going to die forever? I don't want that to happen. We love life. We want to keep going on and on and on and on and on. Then even some more after that. But no. We are doomed unless something is done to change that situation. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It says, but now the... It could be rendered a righteousness because there's more than one type of godly righteousness, more classes than one. And being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is just referring to how God was dealing with the people of the Old Testament times, the books of the law and the prophecy. That was most of the Old Testament. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ to all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Speaking of Jews or Gentiles, and the importance of believing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yep. This conviction of sin and acknowledging our part of it, and then seeing that mercy that God extends to us, that changes us. That means something to us. And it brings about that heartfelt repentance. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It is a merciful, a righteous act of God that freely extends this grace to us. There's nothing here that we deserve. Were earned? No, not at all. Just the redeeming act of Jesus Christ sacrificed on our behalf, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This speaks of Christ as being the very means, making it possible, enabling us this salvation process to happen. That Greek word propitiation is hilasteion, which it means an atoning victim. A victim. We killed him. Something had to die as a substitute for our own death that we brought upon ourselves. Christ did that for us. Now here's the Good News Bible rendition of this section. Romans 25 and 26. God offered him so that by his blood we should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. God did this in order to demonstrate that he is righteous. In other words, God wants us to see and appreciate what he is doing for us. And indeed, we should appreciate it. He desires to save us and have us as his people. Continue on here. In this way, God shows that he himself is righteous and that he puts right everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. All it takes is to have faith in what has been done for us, to believe it, and comply with what's happening. One of the sermons at the feast described God as being a fixer. That was the whole sermon. God fixes things. And God fixes us from what we have caused ourselves, the damaged goods that we become because of our sin. God fixes that through this process. Romans 3:26. To demonstrate what God is doing here, to demonstrate at the present time God's righteousness, or his righteousness, that he, God, might be just, and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus Christ. It's God that's doing it for us. We're participants. We're just not innocent bystanders by any means, but we're just, he's doing it for us. And God's own character is on display here, and that's as much of the subject matter as anything. As redemption. Verse 27. So where is boasting or pride then? It's excluded. It's not our doings. And by what law of works? No. By the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of law. This is where we start. This is the beginning. We've done nothing to deserve it. But this is where we start. And now we have some obligations. We repent of sin, and God applies that sacrifice of Christ to cover those sins. We become converted, receiving God's Spirit. And then God imputes righteousness to that person in his sight because the sins are put away. You're a new creature now. And his Holy Spirit inducts us into the very family of God. And it all happens without any action on our part, other than seeking God because of being called. We don't deserve forgiveness. God gives it. And that's just a matter of selection from God's part of who he is doing it with at this time. So at this point, we find ourselves as a new member in God's family. We've been bought and paid for. We belong to God now. And that's a good thing. But now we are called to continue to grow in godly character, to become more like God. That's the end goal and purpose here. The promise of eternal life is given for those who prepare themselves enough to become the bride of his son. With that, let's go to what Paul talks about Abraham. Romans 4. Just ahead one chapter. Romans 4. Verse 20. He, Abraham, did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Don't take that lightly, brother. Being fully persuaded. God can do it for Abraham. God can do it for each one of us. We've got to have that conviction within ourselves. That is our basis of our faith. We have to believe these things to the soul. Verse 22, and therefore, because of Abraham's belief and following through, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not that he earned it. Mm-mm. But this faith is then a conviction that dedicates us to God, to following his path. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up of because our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Just as death was only half of the battle. He had to be raised, now he is our king and our priest, and carries out and finishes the process. Romans 5, verse 1, the next verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we stand now, isn't it? We have peace with God. We know Christ is risen. We know he is high priest. We repented and baptized, have received the very Spirit of God, sits apart from this physical world, puts us into the spiritual world, and here we go. That's exciting. And if you think back when your first love, when you first learned these things, that was dynamic. That was awesome news. It still is, but we've got to remember some of these things. Now, with that background, let's shift to where the rubber hits the road. Let's go to 1 John. First John 4. Starting in verse 13. I'm kind of breaking into it here, but by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Right? We just went through that. And we have seen and testify. Yes. We believe, we're convicted of it, that the Father has sent the Son and Savior into the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Mr. McCready brought that out very well about how God abides in us, not just for a couple of weeks, but for the rest of our lives. And this speaks of the basic condition we all come to because of our calling and our conversion. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Okay, now let's jump to verse 18. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Well, that's a little troubling. Not being perfect in love? Didn't that start out that way, being perfect? You know, it's right and good to be seriously concerned about being right with God. Crucial. I'll just read Philippians 2:12 here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a right kind of fear that we acknowledge that we could fall away. It's not a done deal until the resurrection. And we've witnessed many people that aren't here today backing that reality up. Verse 13 of Philippians 2. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is an ongoing work. That was Philippians 2:13. And when Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that God has not given us the power spear of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. So where is it in John 4:18 here that something is not made perfect in love? Something happened to their initial love that was pure and simple and led them to repentance, as we've seen. It was there. But evidently they were given a sign or a warning here that something was wrong, not right, and needed improvement. Their love was lacking in some aspect or incomplete. Either the love was there once and it faded away, or it just never developed. One of the two. Now, this could be true of their love for people, their love for God, or their love for the truth itself. And you can distinguish three different types here. I separate those out. Coming out of the physical into the spiritual is what the gospel is all about. And that process is something that we should love, because that is the basis of what God is doing. Something causes an imperfect love. And there's precursors to make that happen that lead up to that condition, this tarnished love that we're talking about. And it's highlighted in several places in the Bible. Remember the one for joy accepted the gospel? But then he gave it up when tribulation came. He didn't have the gumption to follow through with it. He was excited about it, but never came to love it enough to stick with it, to hang on to it in spite of hardships. Or the same, you know, the one sown on stony ground. He had shallow character. He heard it, he knew it, but it was a temporary thing to him. He had no deep convictions about it. So he just let it go. He never developed a love for the truth. You know, our calling is a lifetime forever type thing. There's no going back or on and off. It's a one-way trip. Neither of these type of people had counted the cost, really. They didn't think it through. They didn't see the immense value of it and therefore did not carry through. Well, how about the churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3? They had each their own problems. Let's look at Revelation 2. We can bring out something here. Revelation 2 and verse 3. And you have persevered, talking about the Ephesian church here, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Wow. They've been patient. They've endured. They've labored. They were doing the work. But something happened along the way. They lost their first love. How can this be? Notice verse 5. Verse 5 starts with remember. Remember is an action word. Instructive in that we should meditate on that, think it through, pray about it, study it, find out what's going on and why it's going on. Remember, like I've tried to do earlier. Go through your initial process again. And I bring that out because it works. That is God, how God works with people. God started the process. It's only He that can refresh it. You leave Him out of the picture, you're hitting your heads against the wall. It just does not work. This physical world is a distraction. Satan is out to pull us away It can happen to anybody, and it does happen. And we need to hit the basics. We need to hit the groundwork. We need to be refreshed and renewed at times, and God will do this. Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen. Repent and do. Do is an action word. Knowing is not enough. Do something. Do the first works. Or else, he says, I'll come and remove your candlesticks. These people had obviously stuck with it, but over time it become lazy or self-complacent or something was wrong with backsliding. It's dangerous stuff. And God had to correct them on it, and I suspect some of these people indeed did have some fear. Fear because their love was not perfect. But that is not a death sentence by any means. It's just a warning. Hey, get your act together. I'm not saying any of this about anybody here. If it applies to anybody, it applies to me. It's as much or more than any, I tell you. But it's rather a call to change, a call to repentance. It's a potential danger for anybody. Even Paul himself cautioned himself, lest I fall away. We cannot think that we're above falling away. When we get in that mindset, that's where Satan's going to start working. Oh, you think he can't fall? Hey, huh? Well, we'll show him. It happens. Distractions, simple distractions, lead to deception. Simply by not giving heed, not paying attention. I'm going to read some 3 or 4 or 5 verses here. I'm not going to have you turn to them. I'm just going to run through them. Examples about taking heed. Matthew 16:6. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Luke 8:18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. Whoever has not, it can be taken away. Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in abundance of the thing which he possesses. Luke 21:8. Take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name. Luke 21:34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life. There's a whole bunch of things here that can diminish our love, that can take us off track, that can point us in the wrong direction. Any one of those things could be a threat to salvation because they diminish our conversion level, or you might say our love level. And we can only go backwards so far without completely losing it. It's a reality. If we are not right with God, he's going to bring some concern and perhaps some fear to help. But it's meant to be a warning, not a death sentence unless we just refuse to repent and change. But God is working with us to protect the bride, and whatever he can do, he will do to help us along that way. He will never stop working with us. We have promises of that. We can be refreshed and renew this aspect of love and work to perfect it. It's one of the most important things to pray for, to become like God in love. Love is the glue that holds us together. You know, a lack of love will cause a lot of problems. But love will also solve a lot of problems. I gave a message about a while back about the 5 L's. We first listen. We listen so we can learn. We learn so we can live it. We live it until we love it. And we love it so we don't lose it. Now, I guarantee if we don't love it, we're going to lose it. But if you love it, you're going to hang on to it. You know, people don't die for something that they don't really truly believe and know that is the truth, especially the important stuff that we know. the prophets, the apostles. You know, that's one of the most convincing things, that the Bible is true and real. Most people died for what they believe. People don't die for something they know to be false, not true. So what is it? How is it that we can refresh ourselves and come in God's favor again? What kind of things can we do to show love? Micah 6 has a good take on that. For starters, I can just read it. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I say humility is a starting point for any deep conversion. You know, Mr. Cuby gave an excellent message, which is webcast to whole churches. I hope you've seen that by now. His title is, Who Will Dwell on My Holy Hill? If you haven't seen that, I would recommend that you do. He ties in Psalms 15 with the Beatitudes. Just done a wonderful job. And if you don't mind, let's turn right now into Psalms 15. We can learn a lot from Psalms 15. It's a short chapter, only 122 words. We'll just read through it real quick here. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? You think this might be something we would be interested in here? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a violent person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money to usury, nor takes a bribe against the innocent. And what's the end result of doing these things? He who does these things shall never be moved. Pretty encouraging words. They're not difficult to do. We just have to do them. And in essence, this is how we show love to people. There's much, many more examples, I mean, but this basically is what he's saying here. Don't defraud your neighbor. Don't backbite about him. Love him. Do him good. I'm going to read, if you're still in 1 John 14, this is the English Standard Version. I'm going to read 1 John 4 and verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We've got to know that. That's imperative. You know, God is a parental father to us, and a perfect one at that. And it's imperative that we understand His love for us. Believe it. And if you don't understand it, pray about that. He'll show. He can do that. Now, I emphasize this because of seeing the terrible consequence of not having a parental father as a child. Broken families really do hurt children. It destroys them in some cases. Any that have not experienced the love from a caring parent, parents, should be plural, have a great disadvantage. And even as these kids grow older, it is still hard for them to love sometimes because they've not had a good example of what love is. They may have been abused or battered or who knows what. Kids need a father. We are God's children. We have the best father ever. A perfect one. There's nothing more important than we can know that God loves us and that He will do whatever He can to help us make it. And God can fill that void in our lives if that's happened to any, of not having a father. He replaces that missing entity there. And that's part of preparing His bride. His love is one of the most stabilizing and peace-inducing things there is. And our love for God and for the brethren and His truth is one of the most important things that God is looking for in us. That's the crux of what He's trying to do here. What possibly could be more important than to have that type of love? And the Holy Spirit will lead us and help us in renewing that entity. You know, as mentioned in the sermonette, Galatians 5:22, the Spirit of God gives what? Love. That's the first thing mentioned. Love, joy, peace. It's a gift from God. He gives it. That's where it comes from. But that's what God gives to us, and our obligation in return is 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter, if you would. I'm getting there. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and verse 22. Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Again. I'd like to read that again in the Good News Bible. Now that by your obedience to the truth you have purified yourselves and have come to have a sincere love for other believers. Love for one another earnestly with all your heart. For through the living and eternal Word of God you have been born again as a children of a parent who is immortal. An immortal parent, not mortal. That's a command, and either we do love other people and show that love, or we're going to be quenching the Spirit. That's what God wants us to do. Now, let's turn to Matthew 25. This is not in any way meant to be a harangue, but positive encouragement here. Matthew 25. In verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, this is Jesus Christ, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Talk about the good things that they did for those who are in prison or hungry and naked. And Christ is saying, hey, if you've done it to one of these little ones, you've done it to me. Christ responds to things that are done for him or indirectly to him. You think Christ is going to respond good when we're showing love to other people? That is his intent for us. Now, continuing back in 1 John 4. I should have held your finger there. 1 John 4, this time in verse 16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Okay, now this is our stated goal, right? To become like God. By showing love to others in how we show love. That's how we show love to God. When we show love to each other and all people in general. Love has been perfected, verse 17, among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's the crux of what I'm talking about. As we are like Him in this world. That's what God is looking for. And that scripture is the most concrete statement about qualifying to become one of the resurrected first beings. If we are like God, what more do you want? What more? What else is there? That is the goal. To become like God. That is worth seeking for. And being perfected in love gives us that kind of confidence. And that's what we should be working for. Are we able to come to that kind of a yeah. Let's turn back to 2 Peter to show that. Just a few pages back. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things. Not partial. Well, I left this out. Sorry about that. You can't make it now. But no. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God gives us everything we need. We just got to ask for it and follow through. And especially love. That's His most precious gift. Verse 4, by which had been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. We do what? Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance to godliness, godliness to brotherly affection to what? To love. Agape. And notice this love is the crowning end or the end result of where we should end up here. That's the crowning completion of this process. Verse 8. For if these things were in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Wow, that sounds something like we heard out of the Romans. Evidently, the Romans that Paul was talking about, what, you despise the goodness of God, not knowing that your sins have been forgiven? Evidently, they were not showing much love to other people. And as a result, they were not getting the love from God either, and had become hardened because of it. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling election sure. Doing these things are going to get you there. You know, love treats other people as God treats us. Love overlooks and covers the faults of others. It won't expose them or embarrass them. It covers them. It protects them and wishes them no harm. If discussion is made about the problem of someone, it should be only to show how to help that person in discussing it, not to slander or belittle. You know, any parent does not appreciate somebody running down their kids. I got slapped up once just for doing that. I was running down somebody else's kids. That kid had parents. I found out the kids have parents. We are God's kids. We should be loving one another. And we do. I see a lot of love in this congregation. I see a lot of love at the feast. Every congregation I go to, I see and I find love there. We are God's people and we are showing this love. It's there. Every one of us is precious to God. And His love for us is abundantly obvious. And it's also obviously abundant. So much that God loves for us. God loves His people. And what makes Him love us even more is that we become like Him. Loving God's people is loving God Himself. I just showed that. And that makes us like God Himself. And being like God is what prepares us to be the bride of His very Son. He has selected us and chosen us as the bride. And God is preparing us to make that happen. Let's end with one scripture back in Psalm 17. Not too far from where we were, but Psalm 17. And the last verse of that. This kind of sums up. David sums it up in one verse. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. If we become righteous, we'll see God. We'll be God. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. When we become like God, God's purpose, God's work in His makes that happen. And we will become the bride of Christ. It's a privilege, people, that we are to become like God. So brethren, review your calling if there's any doubt. Come back again, refresh our minds that what has been done for us, the awesome sacrifice. Don't lose sight, don't lose track of that. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and God working with each and every one of us, we can be that bride of Jesus Christ. Thank you.